Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37, and verses 9 to 10. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." Do not lie to another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him.
Just before we start, there's one announcement that I want to remind you of. It's in your bulletin, and that is the prayer meeting this week at 7:30 on Wednesday. You're all invited. Well, welcome back to the Sermon on the Mount. And as we approach today's section, read to us by Ciara, we need to remember that throughout this sermon, Jesus is describing life in the kingdom of heaven, and he's describing life in the body of Christ. How should we live out our salvation day by day? Well, so far, Jesus has been dealing in this sermon with some rather heavy subjects. He's dealt with murder. He's dealt with anger. He's dealt with adultery, divorce. And today he deals with oaths. You may have noticed that as he deals with each of these subjects, Jesus presents a radically new perspective. Jesus begins his teaching on each of these subjects with these words, "You have heard that it was said." And then he brings forward what could be called a kingdom perspective with these words, "But I tell you." So in today's section, here's what he says. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Don't break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord.'" And then he continues, "But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply say yes, or simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Now, the first thing we notice in Jesus' words is that he really is dealing here with two types of oaths. First of all, he deals with oaths to the Lord, or oaths that are made in the name of the Lord. And then he deals with oaths that we make to one another. In verse 33, he's dealing with oaths to the Lord. He's referring to two Old Testament passages, which he paraphrases. He quotes from Numbers 30, verse 2, which says, "When a man makes an oath to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." And then he brings in also Leviticus 19, verse 2, which reads, "Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of the God, of your God. I am the Lord." Now, these Old Testament passages underline the seriousness of making an oath, especially an oath made to the Lord or in the Lord's name. Why is it so important? Why is it so important not to swear falsely in God's name? Well, it's simply due to the fact that God is a God of truth. Truth is an aspect of God's holiness, of his moral perfection. God never lies. We read in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? You may remember that lying is prohibited in the Ten Commandments. We read in Exodus 20, verse 16, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." The Old Testament repeatedly condemns falsehood, lying. In Proverbs 12:22, which is typical, we read, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." All right, so much for the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? The New Testament continues along the same line. For example, in Colossians 3:9-10, we read, "Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." What Paul is saying here is that truthfulness is a result of conversion to Christ. Truthfulness means putting on a new self. And one of the characteristics of that new self is truthfulness. Paul gives another reason why the Christian should be characterized by truthfulness in his letter to the Ephesians, where he wrote, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Truthfulness promotes trust and unity within the body of Christ. Lack of truthfulness will do the opposite. It will promote distrust and disunity within the body. In fact, if a believer lies to his brother or sister in Christ, he is harming not only his relationship with that brother or sister, but the whole body of Christ. He is no longer following Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Instead, he is following Satan at that point, Satan, who is the father of lies. Now, we've already mentioned that in today's text, Jesus is describing life in the kingdom of heaven. And by the time Paul wrote these two letters, the kingdom of heaven had already been established. It was called the body of Christ, or the church of Christ, and its members were called Christians. So in these verses, Paul is simply building on, elaborating on, the text that Jesus presented in the Sermon on the Mount. And the main message in that text is simply this: tell the truth. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at a little background to understand what Christ was saying in these words. We've already noted in verse 33, Christ begins by quoting from the Old Testament. He's referring to oaths made to the Lord or in the Lord's name, and these quotations point out the seriousness of oaths. And Jews understood that. They understood that to break an oath would have serious consequences, and so an oath was binding in their mind. An oath could not be broken. And so what did they do? Well, the scribes and religious leaders began to devise various ways of making oaths that were not quite so binding. Any oath that succeeded in avoiding the name of God was not absolutely binding. You could swear by your head. You could swear by Jerusalem. You could swear by the earth. You could even swear by heaven. But according to this tactic that was devised, none of these oaths would be binding because you succeeded in avoiding the name of God. But Jesus says that to use these tactics is wrong. It's sinful. Anyone who uses these tactics is giving the impression that his word can be trusted. He's making an oath, after all. But in fact, his word cannot be trusted because he's leaving the door open to breaking it, to breaking his word. When I began to practice the law about 40 years ago, before any person could testify in court, he or she had to place his hand, her hand, on the Holy Scriptures, on the Bible, and to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If the witness happened to be of another faith, a different holy book could be used. Nowadays, because our society has embraced secularism, no such oath is required. The witness is only required to make a solemn affirmation that he will tell the truth. 40 years ago, it was assumed that most people in Canada believed in God, and that by placing their hand on the Bible, on his word, they were actually calling on God to listen to their testimony. It was thought that such a gesture would greatly increase the chances that the witness would tell the truth, because he knew that lying was sinful in the sight of God. And indeed, the oath that people used to be required to take ended with these words, "So help me, God." The purpose of our courts, I don't have to tell you, is to achieve justice. But to achieve justice, the judge needs to know the truth. That's why witnesses were required to swear an oath that they would tell the truth in their testimony. Truth is the foundation of justice. So truth is vital, not only in a court of law, but in all areas of life. For example, truth is vitally important in family life. Recently, Judy and I have been watching a delightful series of programs from the BBC called Lark Rise to Candleford. I see John smiling there, and I guess John must have seen it as well. I highly recommend this series, by the way. Very worthwhile. Anyway, these programs are based on the novels of Flora Thompson, and they describe village life in England in the mid-1800s. The characters are, for the most part, simple, God-fearing folk. We watch, for example, Robert Timmons, who was a stonemason, and his wife Emma, as they raise their five children. They have high hopes for their eldest son, Edmund, who they hope he will succeed at school so that he can become an accountant or perhaps an apprentice to a solicitor and thereby escape village poverty. The trouble is that Edmund doesn't share their hopes. He doesn't want to escape village life. He's quite happy in the village. When the results of the final exams come out that year, Edmund receives the highest marks in the county. But instead of sharing this good news with his parents, Edmund lies. He lies to them and tells them that he's failed in several subjects. Naturally, the parents are disappointed. But then the next day they receive a letter from the school board informing them that their son has received the highest marks in the county. You would expect that their reaction would be to jump for joy. This is what they were hoping for. But they didn't. They did the opposite. Both mother and father confronted their son, whom they loved dearly, but they confronted him with anger and with shock. And they said to him, "Edmund, you lied to us." Their anger at his deceit outweighed their pride in his achievement. And this is as it should be. It is a serious thing when members of a family cannot be trusted to speak truthfully to each other. Lying destroys relationships. It destroys marriages. It destroys communities. It can even destroy whole societies. The best recent example of this is the collapse of the Soviet Union. The society established in Russia by the communists in the 1920s was founded on a whole series of lies backed up by terror. In the 1930s, whenever a foreign visitor visited Russia, they were presented one falsehood after another. They were told that the people were prospering under communism, when in fact millions were starving to death. And these foreign officials were prevented from seeing the true picture. Fake villages were constructed, and well-fed peasants were brought in to greet the foreign visitors with fake smiles. Inside Russian society, the official lies and deception were even worse. Those who were foolish enough to protest were liquidated as members, as enemies of society. Millions were sent to slave labor camps in Siberia. And one of those millions was an army officer named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was given 8 years of hard labor for making a less than complimentary remark about Joseph Stalin. And the conditions in these slave labor camps were appalling. Millions died due to overwork and starvation. During his time in the camp, Solzhenitsyn became a believer in Christ, and he determined that if he survived, he would use his gifts as a writer to tell the truth, not only about what was happening in the camps, but also about what was happening in Russia. Solzhenitsyn spent years composing his major works in secret, but he was only able to get them published outside of Russia. The society that was built on lies was not ready for the truth. So Solzhenitsyn was not surprised when in 1984 he was arrested and sent to West Germany in exile. That same year he was awarded the Nobel Prize for Literature. And he ended his acceptance speech in Stockholm by quoting this Russian proverb: "One word of truth outweighs the whole world." His words were prophetic. In 1991, after 70 years of lies and deception, the Soviet Communist Party was finally dissolved, and the Soviet Union collapsed. The Soviet Union is an extreme example of the world that we all live in. Whatever our political system, we live in a world where lies are the norm to a greater or lesser extent. The programs we see on television are a reflection of our society. Have you ever noticed how many times characters in television sitcoms lie to each other? Truth on television is a rare commodity indeed. And of course, in the world of politics, both in our country and south of the border, one has to search far and wide to find a statement that is unreservedly true. Fake news has become a new buzzword. No wonder our lawmakers, in their wisdom, decided to require witnesses to swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth before they could testify in court. In laying down this requirement, our lawmakers were saying two things. First, that truth, especially in a court of law, is very important. And secondly, that we live in a world where lying is commonplace. While lies may be commonplace in the world around us, but in today's passage, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven must be radically different. There is no room for lies in the kingdom of heaven. The great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer points out that the fact that we have recourse to oaths means that we live in a world of lies. But Jesus tells his followers to let their yes be yes and their no be no. And that's because his followers are aware that all that they speak, all that they say, is spoken in the presence of God. We cannot hide from God. Our speech is certainly not hidden from God. And so Bonhoeffer tells us, thus disciples of Jesus should not swear, because there is no such thing as speech not spoken before God. All of their words should be nothing but truth, so that nothing requires verification by an oath. An oath consigns all other statements to the darkness of doubt. That is why it is, quote, from the evil one, end of quote. When Jesus ends our passage today by urging us to speak simply and truthfully, he adds at the end, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. He is, of course, referring to the father of lies, the devil. And we know that the devil is constantly tempting us to lie, or at least to shade the truth to our own advantage. But when Christ urges us to employ speech that is both simple and truthful, what exactly is he saying? Is he saying that everything that we say, is he saying that we must say everything to everyone, no matter what the circumstances? I don't think so. There are circumstances where it is not appropriate to give out information. We withhold information from those who don't have a right to receive it. Some of you may have been the victims of requests for information online from fraudsters. We don't have to say, we don't have to deal with these people. Some information is not appropriate for children. In wartime, we withhold information from the enemy. I'm a lawyer, and I must not reveal certain information that is given to me in confidence, except for extreme circumstances. There are times when we must not simply blurt out information just because it happens to be true. This is the message that Paul gives to the Ephesians in his letter to them. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is urging them to be mature in their faith, attaining, as he says, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In verse 14 of chapter 4, Paul says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Now, when Paul uses words like cunning and craftiness and deceitfulness, he's obviously condemning untruth. He's urging the Ephesians to be mature, to be wise, and not to be taken in by untruth. But then in verse 15, he says something very interesting. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. He doesn't just say, speaking the truth, we will grow up in all things into Christ. Instead, he says, speaking the truth in love. We must bear in mind the capacity of the hearer. If we are speaking or writing to a fellow believer, we must deal with that person in love. It will do no good to attempt to ram down their throats the truth. If we do that, we'll probably discourage them and drive them away. And if we're dealing with enemies of the gospel, there may be times when it's better to hold our peace and to say nothing. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples two by two to bring the gospel to various towns and villages around, he told them, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Today's passage tells us that truth is important in the life of the believer. In fact, it is one of the marks of the follower of Christ. We tell the truth because we are followers and disciples of the one who embodies the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. He also said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then, he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lies imprison us. Those who engage in falsehood have to keep on lying. One lie often needs explanation, and so a second lie becomes necessary, and so on. And soon the habitual liar becomes tangled up in a web of lies from which he cannot escape. But Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The teaching Jesus brings to us is found in the Word of God, in the Bible. It tells us the truth about who God is, about who we are, and about the salvation that Christ provides. As Steve reminded us last week, this truth is often opposed by the messages we hear from the culture around us. And that's why we need to make a constant effort to hold to the teaching of our Lord. One of the lies that our culture tells us is that we are on our own. We're autonomous. There is no God, according to our culture, so we're on our own. We're in control of our lives. This attitude can be summed up in two lines. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. These lines are part of a poem that was written by an unbeliever, named, as you can see there, William Ernest Henley. And these lines accurately convey the zeitgeist or the mindset of our culture. And because we hear this message so often, even Christians can begin to believe it. We believe Satan's lie that it's up to us, instead of remembering that God is in control of our lives. We forget the promise of our Lord, who said, come to me, all you who labor or who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because of Satan's lies, because we believe Satan's lies and try to run our lives on our own, we fall into a sort of bondage to our own failures and shortcomings. But if we accept Jesus' offer and turn our lives over to his control, we will know the truth about ourselves. And that truth will set us free. Well, to sum up, we learn from today's portion of the Sermon on the Mount that truthfulness is an essential characteristic of a follower of Jesus. The follower of Jesus walks in the truth. He doesn't just occasionally tell the truth, he walks in the truth because he knows that every word he speaks is spoken in the hearing of God, in the presence of God. In his commentary on the first epistle of John, John Stott describes for us what is meant by the expression walking in the truth. He said, to walk in the truth is more than to give assent to it. It means to apply it to one's behavior. He who walks in the truth is an integrated Christian in whom there is no dichotomy between profession and practice. On the contrary, there is in him an exact correspondence between his creed and his conduct. Such conformity of life to the truth on the part of his children brought John, that's John the Apostle, greater joy than anything else. To him, truth mattered. May this also be so in the lives of each one of us today. Heavenly Father, we come to you now at the end of this service with thanksgiving for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, who embodies the truth, and we pray that we, as his followers, may be given the grace to be truthful in our lives. This we ask in his name. Amen.